Evening, everyone. Good to be here. And it's a good topic, a really important topic. What will the future bring? We surveyed the coast, friends, family. We surveyed normal people, not church people. We got out there and surveyed all the normal people out there and asked them what they thought, what their big question for God was. And we've had a bunch of those over the series, and this was a big one. What will the future bring? And as people brought that question, well, it wasn't just particularly that question. It was all sorts of questions about the future, which we've grouped together in this one question, what will the future bring? As people brought their questions about the future, it was very clear that they weren't just asking intellectual, abstract type questions about what's going to go on in the future. No, it was quite personal for them. It was questions that actually had a fair bit of worry about them. Is the future going to be okay? Is the future going to be bad? What's going to happen with this? What's going to happen with that? People are actually asking God out of worry about the future. Now, there's all sorts of things in the future that could possibly merit some sort of worry. The economy. You might not be big up on the economy and the news and that sort of thing, but almost every day in the news there's something about how house prices are dropping around Australia. Now, that might be good news for you. You might get a cheap bargain in house prices in the coming years. But there's also stories about an economic slowdown around the world. There's things with Brexit going on. What will that mean for the UK? What will that mean for the EU? There's talk of recession as economies slow down. Massive debt in certain countries. Some countries, big government debt. Some countries, large business debt. In some countries, personal debt, massive personal debt. Where are we sitting in the debt cycle, the credit cycle? Not the little short-term credit cycle, which goes up and down, but the big one, where you get the big booms and the big busts because you don't really want to have to live through the bottom of the big credit cycle. I heard one renowned hedge fund manager say that he thinks, and this is not financial advice, that he thinks third quarter 2020 we may be up for a 1930-style recession, depression. Don't be too alarmed. Everyone thinks something different about the economy, so don't worry. What will happen if China continues to slow? What will it mean closer to home for you guys and getting jobs in your future? The only thing that might worry you about the economy is, am I going to get a job when I finish university? Is my job going to be secure that I currently have? Will I be able to get a house? Will there be social unrest in countries around the world if there is this sort of economic upheaval? You might be worried about the economy. You might have never been worried about the economy until I started talking about the economy, and suddenly you're like, wow, there's a whole bunch of things that I have not thought of, and they sound very worrying, whatever they are. The economy. The environment. It's hard not to be concerned about the environment, isn't it? Just even in the news the last couple of weeks, all those dead fish, that just the surface of the Menindee Lakes covered with dead fish in that green algaeous water just sends chills through you. You see what's happened by a combination of drought, a combination of siphoning off water to irrigate farming, and of chemicals flowing into that system, water river system, and what it's actually done to the environment there. And that's just one small case in our country. The world sees a choking on plastic that human beings have poured into the oceans. Chemicals, fertilizers are flowing into the oceans of the world and causing irreparable damage. There's landfills upon landfills upon landfills as we try to get rid of all the waste that we are producing as human societies. There was stories on the news, I think maybe last year, when it wasn't advantageous for China to continue to take our recycling waste, and so we had nowhere to send it. So households like yours and mine were doing a really good job trying to recycle our waste, send it off to get recycled. But what was actually happening is it couldn't be recycled, and so it was just going into landfill, landfill, landfill. Will global warming continue? Will there be a significant increase in the global temperatures in the years to come? Will there be instances increasingly of extreme weather, we've called it, flood, fires, heat waves in Australia, while simultaneously there are Arctic freezes in Canada and in the US. Now, I'm preferring the heat wave, especially because we're near the beach and we can have a swim. Arctic freezes sounds terrible. Hurricanes, cyclones, storms, hail. Who's recovering from the last hail that came through? Still need to get their car or their house repaired? Yeah, me too. Will the Great Barrier Reef continue to be somewhere where my grandkids and my great-grandkids can go and see the wonderful natural beauty, or it'll be so destroyed that it's not even worth going there? The environment is a serious concern for humanity and something we might rightly be worried about in the future. One more. War. Terrorism. We haven't seen significant war in our lifetime that's really captured up our country in it and had terrible consequences for us. But imagine if there was. Imagine if the economic tensions between China and the US continued to escalate. We're just imagining. Imagine if, as happened many times in history, the economic rising superpower China threatened the economic current superpower America, and it escalated beyond merely economics and into warfare, which has actually happened many times in history. Imagine what that would mean for us. Or perhaps a large-scale war, like a global war, is not the thing we should be worried about. Perhaps terrorism is the thing we should be worried about. Incidents around our nation that pop up at any moment that you can't plan for, that threaten our very way of life as Australians. Lots of things we could possibly be worried about. Now, that's the macro scale. What is it for you on the personal scale? What are the things that you're worried about for the future? Your health? Will I get sick? Will I get cancer? Will I get injured? Will I have an accident? Will other serious disease affect me? My personal finances? It may be, will I be able to pass my HSC? Will I be able to pass my uni exams? Will I be able to get a good job? If I get a good job, will I have enough to buy a house? How will all that go? And what about my friends and my relationships? We can be concerned about our mental health. We can be concerned about the health of our friends. We can be concerned about making relationships with our friends, with finding a person to marry with. They're the sort of things people asked when they were asking about the future. They were worried and concerned. And so I asked a number of things about what's going to go on with the economy. What's going to go on with the environment? What's going to go on with my kids? What's going to go on with my relationships, my health, my finances, my God, what will the future bring? I'm going to give you three answers this morning, and by no means is it the totality of what the Bible has to say about the future, but I think they're three very significant answers that God would give us in his word about the future. And the first is this. We're worried about the future. What is God's answer? The first answer from the Bible is this. You don't need to worry about the future if you have God as your Father. You don't need to worry about the future if you have God as your Father. Did you hear the tone of the Bible reading that Tamara brought to us before? There's a beautiful warmth to it. Yes, it calls us to change. Yes, it challenges us to change the way we think about things, but it's also an invitation to a more wonderful and more restful way of life. Jesus' words in this most famous sermon ever recorded, he says these things. And I'm going to read it again. It's so fantastic. Verse 25. And it's on the cards there if you don't have a Bible with you. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, the greatest king, the most splendid king of the Old Testament, had the greatest riches. I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, the wild flowers that are just growing in the field, which are here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear for the pagans?" And that's not a derogatory term. It's just talking about people who don't have God as their heavenly Father. "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them." The first answer that God gives to our worries about the future is this. You don't need to worry about the future if you have me as your heavenly Father. Now, why is that? There's two things, and you see a glimpse of them in the passage. And the first A is this, God's fatherly goodness. He is a heavenly Father who loves his children, who cares for his children, who wants to do no harm to his children, who protects and provides for, and it's he who feeds the birds of the air and cares for them. It's he who clothes the wildflowers of the field in such splendor. How much more, if he does that, is he going to love and provide for and protect his children who he cares for so deeply? See, the picture of God in the Bible is of a loving heavenly Father who is just so tender, so committed to the good of his children. This is like no other religion in the world, that you might call God Father, a Father who is so tender. And yet this is the God who has exploded the universe into being. This is the God who has created all things. This is the God who is the eternally existent one who has always been and who always will be, and yet has created this universe in all his awesome might and power. This being says, you can be my child. I can be your father if you'll enter into that relationship with me. He is a heavenly father. You see it there in verse 26, verse 32. A heavenly father. He is the ruler of heaven, but a father. A father who loves and cares, and his goodness is towards his children. And as you move through the Bible, you recognize it's not just his fatherly goodness generally to all mankind, humankind, though there is that. He has a special fatherly love for those who trust him as their father, follow him as their father, a special fatherly love for his children. And in the book of Romans in the Bible, it takes it so far as to say, in every circumstance in your life, no matter how big or how small, no matter how hard or how good, if you are God's child, every circumstance he is working for your good. That's how much he loves you. In the school holidays, I watched a movie on TV with my family. It's a little old now, but it's a good one. It's a Hugh Jackman movie. And generally, Hugh Jackman's good, especially when he's not singing and dancing. And he wasn't, so it's good. Oh, we've got lots of singers and dancers here. This is good. Real Steel. I liked it. It's apparently, because in the future, we're not going to have boxing. We're going to have robot boxing. And so the movie is about robot boxing. 2,000-pound, 8-foot robots boxing, smashing each other up. Hugh Jackman is a guy who used to be a real physical boxer, but when that went out of fashion, he started to promote robot boxing and back robots and try to make money by betting against other people and that sort of thing, and blew it. So it really seems to be a comeback movie about robot boxing. But it's not. If you've ever watched it, and I always tell my family what movies are actually about after they're over, and they're probably pretty sick of that. Did you see what was actually going on? Did you see the real things that are going on behind this? It's actually a movie about fatherhood. It's about a man, Hugh Jackman, who was not the man he needed to be, who was not the father he needed to be. He was addicted to gambling. He took his relationships for granted. In fact, he used his relationships for anything he could suck out of them for himself and his purposes. He took no responsibility for his life and the impact it had on others, and he took no responsibility for those he should have loved and cared for and protected. He'd fathered a son 11 years ago and had nothing to do with the son until the mother died, and then the son he was lumped with. And suddenly, this 11-year-old son is thrust into his life. He was not the man he needed to be to a woman who loved him and wanted a relationship with him, and yet he just used and abused. He was not the father he needed to be to this son. And the movie is about how these two, the son and the father, are pushed together, thrust together. They don't want to know each other. They don't want this relationship, and yet circumstances push them together. And it's about the impact the father has on the son through that relationship, and how through the movie he starts to change. Hugh Jackman starts to become the man he needs to be, the man for the woman, the father for the son. It starts to actually change him to take on more responsibility, to sacrifice, to be more selfless, to think of others rather than himself. And at the very end, and I'm not going to spoil the movie, it's worth going and watching the movie, I'm not going to spoil the movie, but at the very end, there's a scene where the woman who loves him and the son are looking at him, and they're crying because in him they see the man he is becoming. And that's the man they need him to be. That's the father they need him to be. The world is longing for fathers who are the fathers they need them to be. They need wonderful fathers. And as I watched the movie, I had this strong sense, that doesn't exist in the world. None of us are those fathers. I'm not the father I need to be. Now, I am trying, but I'm frail, and I'm weak, and I'm selfish, and so again and again I fail, and I'm nowhere near as patient and kind and selfless and thoughtful and trying to model good habits and try to invest in my kids as I should, as I want to. And I'm working on it. There are fathers who are way worse than me, and there are fathers who are way better than me. None of us are the fathers our children need us to be. None of us have the fathers we need them to be for us. But God is that father. In your heart, there is a deep hunger for a father who is the perfect father. And God is the Father who is so constant, so unwavering, so tender, so kind, so protective of you, so for you, so unyielding in his love for you. That is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants to be your Father. He wants you to be his child. That's the Heavenly Father who Jesus is speaking about here. It is his very nature, and that's why he's protecting and guarding and looking after his world. If God is your Father, you don't need to worry about the future because he loves you, and he will only ever always love you and do what is best for you. But tied directly to that is the second thing about God that means you don't need to worry about the future if you have God as your Father, and that is B, God's kingly power. He is in total control. See, being a loving father alone is not enough for us to stop us worrying. God can have all the love and goodwill towards us in the world, and yet if he is not powerful enough to protect us, to shape our future, to look, we can have no confidence that the future is actually going to be good. I remember my firstborn, my daughter, going off to kindy for the first time. Lots of thoughts and emotions go through your mind as that sort of thing takes place. But the big one is fear. I'm sending my little baby out into the world. Now, lots of parents in the morning actually did that this week. They sent their little baby, who had lived at home with them 24/7, looked after, cared for, yeah, protected, and you just, bye, see ya. Someone else is sort of going to look after you, hopefully, for the next 6 hours, 5 days a week, and hopefully it goes okay. And you suddenly realize, I have no control. Now, you never really had any control. You think you did as a parent. But I've never actually been able to control whether my kids get hurt, whether they get a sickness or a disease. I have very little control. I have some control. And when you send them off to school, it becomes very apparent that you have very little control at all. It doesn't matter how much I love them or want what is best for them. My heart is tender towards them. I want to protect it. I actually don't have the power to make those things so for my child. But that's not so with God, because he is the heavenly Father. He is the ruler of the heavenly realm. He is the Lord of the universe who has created all things, who owns all things, who rules over all things. He is before all things, and he will continue beyond all things. He is the eternally existent one. It is his, he rules it, and he does have the power to protect us and provide for us and look after us and control what our future will look like. In this passage in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says in verse 26, it's the Heavenly Father who feeds the birds of the air. And in verse 30, it's God who clothes the grass of the field. And it's God who provides us with the food we eat, the water we drink, the clothes we wear, the houses we have, the jobs we have. And we think, no, all that stuff just happens. No. God is king, ruling his universe, ruling through various means, various people, various events, various activities to protect and provide for his world. He's the one bringing the sun. He's the one pouring down the rain. He's the one getting men and women to work the land and provide the fruit from the land. He's the one giving us our gifts and abilities so we can learn, we can get a job, we can work hard, we can make money, we can buy the food we need, we can. The Heavenly King rules his domain absolutely, but through all sorts of means. Later in this gospel, it's recorded that Jesus says, not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of his Heavenly Father. Smallest little bird is utterly under God's control. God is sustaining the life of the little sparrow as it flies through the sky. And one day he will choose, today's the day I no longer sustain that life. And the sparrow will fall to the ground dead. The very littlest things in his entire universe, God is in absolute control over. Now this is a powerful combo. God's fatherly goodness and his kingly power. God is the one who wants and loves and provides and protects, and he is powerful enough to actually pull it off, to actually do it. Now, this may help cause you to think, if you've been tracking along here and tracking along over the last few weeks, then why do Christians suffer? And actually, that was one of the big questions. A number of people actually asked that question of God. Why do Christians suffer? Because if Christians are God's children, he is their father. And as Father, he loves them and actually has power to do what is best for them. Why do they suffer? Well, here's the answer. Because what is best for us is bigger than not suffering. What is best for us is bigger than not suffering in this life. God wants his children to be with him for all eternity. Father, child, eternally together in a wonderful new creation where there is no suffering. That's what God wants for us. And for that to happen, sometimes suffering is needed to actually enable that to happen. Now, there are also a whole number of other reasons about why we suffer that we just do not know about. We heard about that last week. They're mysteries. Only God knows. But we think what is best for us is not to suffer in this life. But that's actually not the case. What is best for us is anything that will keep us safe in our relationship with our Heavenly Father so that we will be with our Heavenly Father for all eternity. That is what is best for us. Suffering for Christians is from a loving Father, ultimately doing what is ultimately best for us, keeping us safe as his children for all eternity, where there will be no more suffering. Imagine this. Imagine I have a toddler. I don't anymore. We're playing. He runs away from me. He's running along, you know, smiling, laughing. It's a bit of a game. We're playing out in the front yard. And he steps down a step and runs across this concreted area. And he's laughing and giggling. He looks at my face. My face changes. And he thinks, oh, the game's on. And he starts running more. I start bolting towards him. I dive. I grab him, tackling him, pushing 2 meters, slamming him into the ground. All the air comes out of his lungs. His face like grinds along the ground. He gets a big graze along the side of his face. And he thinks, why would Daddy hurt me like this? And I think, thank God that he gave me enough speed to get to my son, tackle him out of the way of the oncoming car so that I got him to safely and he wasn't crushed on the road that he'd just stepped onto. See, the kid can't often see what's happening, and often we can't see what's going on in our lives. We just feel the suffering and we don't want it. But a loving father will do what is best for the child, even if it brings pain or difficulty to them, because they're after a greater good for them, their ultimate safety. That is God. But God does it perfectly, not like us mere human beings. Now, much more could be said here, but I'll leave it there. Part one of God's answer to our worry about the future is this. There's no need to worry about the future if God is your father. Part two, and this is a little shocking, confronting. There is something we need to worry about. There is a future after death which we should worry about more than the things of this life. That's the second part of the answer. There is a future after death which we should worry about more than the things of this life. Now, whoa, there is something we should worry about, and it's our long-term future, our eternal future. What happens after this life? What happens after we die? Will it be eternity with our Heavenly Father? Or will it be eternally away from the Heavenly Father and all the goodness of the Heavenly Father and everything that is good? Did you see the key verse in our passage as we move through? It's verse 33. Have a look there. It starts with but, a big but. You know, you've been moving through the passage and Jesus is saying, you don't need to worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. And what you're going to wear, a father knows your needs and he'll look after those. But then you get to verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus says, don't worry about all the things of life that you worry about. But there is something you should be concerned about. There is an absolute priority. There is something very, very overwhelmingly big that you should be concerned about. And that thing is, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given unto you. Don't worry about those, the worries of this life. They'll be looked after. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, which is a way of saying, put God first and his things first. But you know what? None of us have done that. Not me, not you, not any human being who has walked this earth bar one. None of us have put God and his things first. In fact, we've put ourselves and our things first. We've put our families and our families' things first. And we've actually totally pretty much left God out of the picture. Even those who are trying have done a poor job in putting God and his things first. Generally, we've been unworried about our eternal future, unworried about our relationship with God, unworried about seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. And this is the God who has made us, who loves us,
who has breathed the very breath into our lungs that has animated us and caused us to have life. This is the God who has given us families, who has given us friends, who has given us sensations, tastes, smells, things we enjoy, the wonders of life, the great experiences. This is the God who deserves our thanks, our praise, our wonder, our honor, our obedience, and to be put first, because it is His universe and He is the good God. And yet, not one of us have done that. Not one of us have rightly sought God's kingdom and His righteousness, or thanked Him the way we ought, or praised Him, or honored Him, or obeyed Him, or put Him and His things first. And so none of us, if that state is all there is, has God as our Heavenly Father. And none of us is looking forward to an eternity with Him as our Heavenly Father. In fact, we've walked away from God as Heavenly Father and gone off on our own way to live our own life, taking His stuff. And God has led us. And if we continue to walk that way away from Him, we will be away from the Heavenly Father for all eternity. And all that is good, because all life and goodness flows from Him, who is goodness Himself. That's all that will await us, is the eternal consequences of knowing God as judge, not as Father. Now that's what we should be worried about. God's second answer from His word, the Bible, is this: where will you spend eternity after you die? Be concerned about that. If you've not put God and His things first, which you haven't and I haven't and no one has, then it will be eternity away from God and His fatherly goodness. That's what awaits us. Be concerned about that. But so often we can't see that because we're so concerned about the worries here of this life, which is why Jesus has to say, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. It's possibly focused on the worrying and small things that are close rather than seeing the huge and deadly things that are far. You know, imagine you're in the surf. You're just having a body surf with some friends and then you see this huge set coming. It's 10 foot. You're concerned. You're worried. You're focused on it. It captures all of your attention. Am I going to dive under it? Am I going to swim in? What am I going to do? But you're so focused on that, you're oblivious to the fact that way further out in the distance, there's a huge tsunami coming. That's the thing you should be really worried about. That's the thing you should be trying to avoid. But your attention is captured by the thing that seems close and so worrying. We can be so worried about the things of this life. And can I say, some of the things of this life are very worrying, are very difficult things. But comparatively, they're nothing compared with the danger that is coming if we don't get right before God, before our death, or before Jesus' return. I'm doing driving lessons at the moment with my oldest daughter. She's doing well. We're 50 hours in. But one of the things you teach everyone when you teach him to drive is what? Don't just keep looking at the car in front. See the big picture. Lift your eyes. Have your parents all said this to you? Keep lifting your eyes. Be looking in all the mirrors. Keep seeing five cars in front. What's going on the footpath? See the big picture. Not just the concerns right in front of you. So often we live life with the concerns that are right in front of us, the worries of this life, the pleasures of this life, the things we want in this life. And yet Jesus is saying to us, lift your eyes. See the big picture. This life is very, very short, and eternity is forever and forever and forever and forever. Get things in perspective. See the big picture. Where will you spend your eternity? Because how we have treated God means we will spend eternity away from the Heavenly Father. Be worried about your eternal future. But here's the third and final part of the answer I want to give us this evening. 3. There's a future after death we should worry about more than the things of this life. But if God is your Heavenly Father, you don't even need to be worried about that. Do you hear that? If God is your Father, you don't even need to worry about that. Because God is such a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father. He is so good. He has provided a way for us to come home to Him, to return to Him as Father so we can be His children once again. And it cost Him everything. See, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came not only to teach us about His Heavenly Father, though He did that, and we've been seeing wonderful teachings together this evening that Jesus has brought about His Heavenly Father. No, Jesus did more than that. He came to reconnect us to His Heavenly Father, to create a way where we could return and again call God our Father and know His fatherly goodness towards us. But in order to make that happen, Jesus had to go through such agony, such terror. And His Father had to go through such agony and such terror so that we could come back to God and be received as his children again. This is why Jesus died on the cross. You may have wondered why the center of Christianity is a cross, why Christians are so on about Jesus dying on a cross. Jesus' historical death on the Roman cross over 2,000 years ago was not the death of an ordinary man. This was Jesus, the God-man, God the Son, the eternal God, come to live amongst us and become fully human while remaining fully God, God living amongst us. And this God went to die in order to bring us back to God. He went willingly in obedience to his Father. His Father gave him up at terrible cost to himself in order to save and bring us back to God. And his death was not merely a physical death under the Romans. It was Jesus standing under the punishment of his heavenly Father in payment for all that we have done in our mistreatment of God. Remember, we've not put God in his things first. We've not thanked him and honored him and praised him and loved him. And rather, we've been so self-absorbed. Rather, we've been about putting ourselves and our things first. And we've done all manner of wrong things to other people. If I could capture your thoughts this week, everything you'd thought, all the motives of your heart, all the reasons why you'd done the things that you did, and I could show them to everyone, could you imagine how terrifying a reality that is? And yet God knows all that. For you, the entirety of your life, he knows the deepest thoughts and motives of your heart and why you've done the things you did and all the things that you thought. And we deserve that punishment of being eternally cut off from God, separated from our Heavenly Father, because we've walked away from him. Well, that's what Jesus came to die under, the punishment that you and I deserve. He died under the judgment of God, willingly, lovingly. The Father gave him over painfully. It destroyed them to do it, Father and Son, and yet they did it in love for you and for me so that we might return. I've used the magnifying glass image a couple of times, and I think it's a really helpful one. When you're a little kid, particularly a boy, you usually find a magnifying glass somewhere and you work out pretty quickly that it can harness the rays of the sun into a white-hot beam. That's so good. And so you can burn all sorts of things that you aren't supposed to burn your name into. And I would never do this, but, you know, you can find ants and pop, 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 pop. The cross is all of God's anger, all of his just judgment as the king of the universe who's making everything right and bringing right judgment upon the earth for all the wrong of all humankind across all the centuries, harnessed into one white-hot beam, poured full strength upon his own dear Son, who willingly steps under it to save us. God, who agonizingly gives his own beloved Son over so that he might open it up that we might become his children as well and call him Father and be with him as our Father for all eternity. That is incredible. And once God had made sure he was fully dead, 3 days in the tomb, God raises him from the dead and says, "You cannot keep my Son dead. He is the Lord of glory," and raises him to the glorious Father's right hand so that he is exalted and there is life for all who will follow Jesus, for all who will make God Father. And so now, today, is the time of amnesty. Now is the window of opportunity. Between now and your death, there is a window for you to come back to God. Now, it may not be that long, because the other thing in the future I haven't talked about is Jesus will one day return, and we don't know when that is. And when Jesus returns, he's going to wrap up all of history. The end to God's patience of living this time of a window of amnesty, a window of return to him, will be over. And all of history will be wrapped up, and the final judgment will come, and people will be ushered into eternity, either with the Heavenly Father or away. That's a big peg in the ground to understand what God says about what the future holds. But now is the time of amnesty. There is an open door where God is saying, "Come home, come back, receive me as your Father again. I love you. Look at what I've done. Look at what my Son has done. Come back." And the way you do it is coming under my rule again and seeking me first and my things first. And it's been won, the forgiveness has been won by what Jesus has done on the cross. Now, when I was year 11, I've told some of you this before, when I was in year 11, I wasn't a Christian. I'd grown up in a home that thought we were Christians, but really we knew nothing about God and had nothing to do with God and church and those sort of things. The only things that I'd really learnt were through primary scripture. I came to a scripture class in school and they said this thing: to be a Christian, you've got to give your life to Jesus. And I suddenly thought, wow, I'm not a Christian. There's no way I'm doing that. No way I'm doing that. Give control of my life to someone else, or in the language of this passage, put God first? No, life's about putting me first and mine first and my family first and my friends first. And that's what, and you're telling me to put God first and make him number one and give control of my life? There's no way that I can do that. Now, over the next 6 months, I had a mate who was bugging me and trying to get me along to church and trying to get me along to a Christian lunchtime group, and I'd go and I wouldn't go and I'd pretend I had headaches and all sorts of stuff. And then I'm sitting in church. I'd heard more pieces are coming together over time. And then one night I'm sitting in church just like this, hearing something almost exactly like this. And I heard, wow, if God the Father could love me like that, if his Son could love me like that, if they could pay that cost, I can give my life to that God. I can put that God first, because he's never going to do me wrong. He's always going to do what is best for me. If he loves me like that, I can trust him. And so that was the night that I became a Christian. And I've been following him ever since, knowing God as my Father ever since. That is the third big answer from the Bible. If God is your Father, you don't even need to be worried about your eternal future. You'll be with him for all eternity in a wonderful new renovated universe where we'll live knowing God personally. Father, child, and with each other, and our relationships will be fixed so they will be perfect. Harmony. Real, rich relationships with each other, where God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for that life is past. I can tell you confidently, there is nothing better than having God as your Father. There is nothing better than having God as your Father. God has got the end covered if you are his child. And he has got every day until the end covered if you are his child for that end. And if anything befalls me, any difficulty, any suffering, any, that is God, my heavenly Father, bringing that into my life to keep me safe until the end so that I'll be with him for all eternity in a new world where there is no suffering. And he will walk with me every step of the way, caring for me, loving me, gentle with me. Can I urge you, receive God as your heavenly Father this evening. Don't put it off. You are here today because, remember, God is the King of all the universe and he has brought you here. Nothing happens by accident. You're here because God wanted you to be here. He wanted you to hear this evening. He wanted you to know that he loves you. He wants you to be his child. He wants you to be with him for all eternity. He has paid the ultimate sacrifice, he and his Son, to make it possible, which shows how much he loves you. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to receive God as your Father. And it's done by talking to him. We call it prayer, but it's really just talking to God. And if you want to pray this prayer, then you pray it in your mind and you make it your own. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray a sentence, and I'll leave a gap, a little space, so that you can pray that same sentence in your mind to God and make it your own and talk to God. And if you do that, God will hear you. And here's the prayer that I'm going to pray, so you're not surprised by what you're praying. The prayer is this: Dear God, I want to receive you as my Father. I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted as your child. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of living without you and ignoring you. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die that I might be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and accept me as your child. Enable me to put you and your things first from now on. Amen. So that's what I'm going to pray. And if you want to pray it, just pray it in your mind in the spaces that I leave. So let's give it a go. Dear God, I want to receive you as my Father. I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted as your child. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of living without you and ignoring you. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die that I might be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and accept me as your child. Enable me to put you and your things first from now on. Amen. Now, if you prayed that and you genuinely wanted to receive God as your Father this evening, that has taken place. You may feel different, you may not feel different, but a wonderful, profound change in your identity has taken place. God has now accepted you as his child. He loves you, his goodness is towards you, and you'll be with him for all eternity. He is your Father, and the angels are celebrating in glory along with him.